What do you need? What do you want out there to help you? And I was surprised to hear that the number one thing, the number one request wasn't money. It was, we need well-prepared Bible materials to help us in our evangelistic teaching effort in the field. Of course, this is throughout the world. And out of that was the impetus and part for the truth for today effort that is located in Searcy, Arkansas. It writes, publishes, and translates into many, many languages materials for missionaries. And those are sent out to the world. And incidentally, you support that through the church treasury here from time to time. And truth for today has just grown and grown. The need for it has been proven as it's been growing. It also is publishing a multi-volume commentary on the Bible, and that work is still ongoing. And we have the volumes to date that are published in our library. We look forward to when that's completely done. But it takes a lot of well-informed brethren do that research and writing. And we have one here today as our speaker, David Roper. Brother Roper is no stranger to this congregation. He's preached here before. He'll fill in this morning and this evening for Chris. He and his family live Midwest City and worship at Eastside. So when David Roper prepares a lesson, it's coming from a well-informed Bible student. David.
It's always a pleasure to be here, and I appreciate those fine remarks about truth for today. Those who have the commentaries might be interested to know that my material on Romans is presently being prepared for that series, and material I wrote on Philippians will be part of a two-part, or half, I guess you might say, of a commentary on Philippians and Colossians. So both of those are in preparation at the present time. Regarding truth for today, that's my connection with the Snows. My boss, Eddie Clore, has a wonderful son named Steve, and I got to watch him grow up and heard him deliver his first sermons. An excellent, excellent preacher who, of course, married the Snows' daughter now down in Fort Worth. And so on a lot of levels, we were greatly disturbed when we heard about what happened to the Snows and been down to the hospital to visit. Been thinking about them and praying for them and also praying for this congregation. Pray that God will continue to be with you all. For our lesson this morning, we're turning to the Old Testament. We'll be going to the New Testament tonight, but we're in the Old Testament this morning. I want to talk about one of the most popular men in the Bible. From time to time through the years, I've preached series on favorite Bible characters, and I've taken polls of congregations where I've done this. And the man I'll be preaching on this morning has always topped the list in the Old Testament. I'm, of course, talking about the sweet psalmist of Israel, king of Israel, shepherd boy named David. He's a great man. I think all of us are aware of that. He is depicted in the New Testament as a special, special individual. But this morning I don't want to talk about the great days of David. I want to talk about the sad days of David. I don't want to talk about his triumph. I want to talk about his tragedies. I don't want to talk about the bright days. I want to talk about the dark days, as this man went into sin. Now, my title for this lesson is not very elegant. What David needed when he messed up his life. But even though it's not an elegant title, I think it describes, depicts David as he went into the depths of sin. I use that title because, folks, sometimes our own lives get in a mess. Sometimes the lives of those that we love get in a mess, get in a tangle. It just seems like there's no way to get out. So I want to talk about what David needed when he got in this condition, and hopefully we'll make the application. This is what we need if our own lives are in a mess. This is what our friends need, our family needs. Anyone that we know, if their lives get in a mess, these are the things that they need. I suppose the first thing we need to do this morning, though, is to establish that David did get his life in a mess, see really how far down in sin he went. And I want to take a few moments on that because I've met people who thought, well, nobody else ever got their life in the kind of situation that mine is in. My situation is hopeless. And right at this moment, I'm thinking about a woman in Cleburne, Texas, that I worked with for several years who was convinced she had committed the unpardonable sin, that there absolutely was no hope for it. And I would point out, wait a minute now, I don't think your life was ever as bad as the life of David. You never did all the things that David did. All right, I'm in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 12th chapter. If you want to mark those, and if you have some way also to mark Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, we'll be kind of going back and forth between those references, and if you can mark them, that'll make it a little bit simpler. In chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, you have a familiar story. It starts out in verse 1 talking about the time when the kings go forth to battle. That was in springtime after the winter was over. For some reason on this occasion, David did not go out with his armies. Instead, we read that in verse 2, in the evening, he's walking around on the upper part of his palace. My grandma had a saying about idle hands and the devil's workshop. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Anyway, he's not engaged in anything. He looks down and he sees a woman bathing. Now, we make a lot of assumptions about that. We don't really know what the situation was. We don't know whether to accuse Bathsheba or not. But the simple fact is that when David looked down and he saw the situation and he felt these urges, this lust begin to build up inside of him, he should have taken off. Flee lust, Paul said on one occasion. But of course he didn't, and that lust turned into something stronger, and being an oriental potentate, he acts like one. Instead of God's representative, has the woman brought in, he commits adultery, he sends her back home. It's not long after that, to use the King James phrasing in verse 5, word comes from the woman, I am with child. Well, that was a time for David to own up and take his licks. But he doesn't. He starts a cover-up. He has the woman's husband brought home. This is Uriah the Hittite. If you know the story of David, this was one of David's special circle that had gathered around him when he was pursued by Saul, a very special man. Well, he has him brought home. I suppose he thinks if Uriah can't count, he'll think it's his child. But Uriah won't go home because his fellow soldiers are out in the field and he refuses to go home. So he sends him back with instructions that cause him to be killed. And in a matter of weeks, David breaks 40% of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not kill. And so we read at the end of chapter 11, verse 27, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And in a little footnote in the middle column of my Bible says, was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, to understand really how far down this man got into sin, think about how this compares with what Saul, his predecessor, had done. Saul had been told to wipe out the Amalekites, and he had done that except for one man. And for that, God took him off the throne. Now, when you think about that one thing that Saul did, and you compare it to all the things that David did, you just begin to shudder. What are going to be the consequences of all this? And we begin to ask ourselves, now, what did this do to this man who is called the man after God's own heart? But we actually don't have to guess about that. Turn with me now to Psalm 32. If you had looked at David during the days following all of these things, you would have seen him performing the various kingly duties he had to perform. But you might also have seen a paleness. You might also have seen a hesitation in what he does, because there's something going on in David's heart and mind that's destroying him. Now I'm reading from Psalm 32. I'll first read this in the King James translation, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silence, when I did not confess my sin, when I did not return to God, when I tried to cover up my sin, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Now to make it simpler where we can understand it, let me read that again now from the New American Standard. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. This man is just totally torn up. Now that's the mess that this man made of his life. And perhaps you can identify with it in some way. As you're struggling with sin in your life and you're not sure where to turn, you're not sure what to do. Listen to me now as we talk about four things that David needed when he messed up his life. Let me suggest that the first one was he needed someone who would be totally honest with him about his sin. I'm now in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And Nathan the prophet, David's friend, comes to him and confronts him. And again, it's a familiar story. Nathan begins to tell about a man that had one little ewe lamb, a little female lamb. And the picture is painted of a lamb that's really treated like one of the family, that eats with them, sleeps on their bed. You can just see that little lamb there in that household. Then there's a rich man in that community who has someone come. Instead of reaching into his own vast flocks to find a lamb to feed this man, he goes into that man's household. He takes that little pet lamb. He kills it. He dresses it. Prepares it for his guest. Now, as David is listening to that story, his sense of justice is still strong. And so he cries out, "The man that hath done this thing shall surely die." And then you have that poignant scene as Nathan says to David, King James phrasing, "Thou art the man." Now, don't you wish you had a videotape of a lot of things in the Bible? Did Nathan say this with piercing eyes and that stern finger, "Thou art the man"? Or did Nathan's voice crack? Did it tremble as he so sadly said, "David, you're the one I'm talking about. You had everything. God has given you everything. This man had only his wife, his beautiful wife. But you've taken it all away. David, you've broken the heart of God. You are the man." Well, I don't know how it was done, but I want to suggest that David was very fortunate, very blessed, to have a friend who would be honest with him. I know when we talk about people who are hurting, people who are in pain emotionally and spiritually, we feel for them, and perhaps the first inclination is to simply go and to put our arm around them and say, you know, I'm feeling your pain. And all of that is needed. Let me tell you something. If someone has sin in their life, if it's sin that's destroying them, if it's sin that's tearing them apart, they need someone who loves them enough to say, you're violating God's will. And that's destroying your life. It may be destroying your marriage. It may be destroying your relationships with other people. But above all, it's destroying your relationship with Almighty God. Through the years, I've been privileged to preach for congregations that encourage me to preach against sin. Who are against sin, whether it's moral sin or doctrinal sin. And so many times, when you have a congregation like that, why, other people will respond, oh, no, you know, I don't want that. I don't want to go to some place where sin is spoken against. I don't want to go to a place where sin is denounced and sinners are said to be condemned by God. Well, it's very true that many of us might like to simply be patted and have someone to express sympathy. And again, I say all that's needed. But if sin is destroying your life and on the verge of destroying your soul, I hope you have someone who cares enough for you, who loves you enough, to be honest with you and tell you about that terrible sin. That's the first thing David needed. He needed someone who would be honest with him about the condition of his soul. But David also needed something else. He needed something that no one else could supply. And when we talk about sinners, we talk about our responsibility and what we need to do. But you know, there's some responsibility on the other side as well. And the second thing that David needed, he needed a heart that could be broken. David is called the man after God's own heart, not because he did not sin, but because of the condition of his heart that was broken when he was confronted with that sin. On one occasion in Arkansas, I preached a series of sermons on David, and I kept emphasizing he's the man after God's own heart. And we had one little lady, a lovely sister, who just did not like David. And she just could not understand why David was called the man after God's own heart. Said, that should have been Abraham. That should have been Moses. Not this man that, that committed these terrible, terrible sins. Folks, I'm thankful that's the man that's called the man after God's own heart. I've done one or two things wrong. I'm going to ask for a show of hands if anybody else has. I've done a few things wrong, and it is wonderful to realize that God can forgive, that we can come back to God and still be considered this way. But that's only possible. That's only possible if we're like David, whose heart was broken. Now, you don't see all of that here in 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, you simply have David saying unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. But now we're going to go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And I want you to listen to how David responded. Now, David could have responded in a lot of ways, couldn't he? I've been preaching many years. I know how people respond when they're confronted with their sins. David could have gotten angry. David could have began to make excuses. Well, it's all Bathsheba's fault. If she hadn't been out there bathing, this wouldn't have happened. It's all Uriah's fault. If Uriah, had gone in, nobody would have ever found out about this. It's somebody else's fault. He could have acted like the Oriental potentate and continued the follow-up and had Nathan killed. He did none of those things. When his sin was pointed out, I want you to listen now, how this broken-hearted man began to cry to his God. I'll be reading verse 1, 2, 3, and then I'll jump down to verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Isn't it a marvelous expression of a broken-hearted man over his sin, crying unto his God? Through the years, I have often heard a statement as I've stood in the foyer and people are leaving. And that expression is this: I just don't understand why nobody responded today. You ever heard that? Anybody ever preached or you ever said that to a preacher? I just don't understand why nobody responded today. Well, I understand that my own preaching is always inadequate, but if I have preached God's word, if there are people present who need to respond and don't respond, there's a simple answer why they didn't, and that is they don't have hearts that can be touched with the gospel. They don't have hearts that can be broken with the weight of the sin that's in their lives. David had a heart that could be broken. But David not only needed someone who would be honest with him about his sin, he not only needed a heart that could be broken, he also desperately needed, number three, an assurance of salvation, an assurance of forgiveness. If you're still open there in Psalm 51, glance again at verse 11, where David says, cast me not away from thy presence, listen to it, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, when David had been a shepherd boy, he had been called into Saul's tent on a number of occasions. Saul was one whose spirit had been taken away, God's spirit had been taken away from him. And at night, Saul just went crazy. And David was called in to play his harp and to soothe Saul. And David, thinking back on those days, said, don't let that happen to me. Don't take your spirit from me. God, forgive me. Help me. Reassure me. And he, of course, had that assurance. I'm back in 2 Samuel 12 now, into verse 13. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. But again, let's see that expanded in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I'll read verse 1 and 2, and then I'll jump down to verse 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Again, let me say, I don't care what you've done. Your sin surely can be no greater than those of David, and God forgave him. I hear a skeptic back at the back say, wait a minute, you've been reading all this time from the Old Testament. How do you know God will still forgive sins like that? Let's go over to another passage over in the New Testament. I'm in Romans chapter 4 now. This great, great argument of Paul about being forgiven by God through faith. And listen now, what's a part of his argument. Romans chapter 4, verse 6, he talks about David describing this man. Now verse 17 and 18, or 7 and 8 rather. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Did you hear what happened there? Psalm 32 was recorded to say, God forgave David. That was true, and it was recorded so that other people in David's day and Old Testament times would know that God forgives sin. And then Paul comes along and quotes it and says, let me tell you this. God is still a grace of God. God is still a God of love. God is still a God of grace. God is still a God of mercy. God still forgive sin. I mentioned earlier that I was privileged to preach for congregations that were against sin. You know, many times when congregations are against sin and sermons are preached or tracts are available or whatever, they can get a reputation for being hard-nosed, that would never tolerate a sinner unless it mar their perfection. I don't know who all is visiting here this morning, and I don't want to shock you or anything, but this place is full of sinners. Yeah. Person to your right, person to your left, behind you, in front of you. We're all sinners, Romans 3:23. And we're all sinners in need of the grace of God. And in these congregations that I have mentioned, I have seen people walking down the aisle, tears running down their cheek as they're convicted of sin. And then afterward, I've seen them surrounded by loving souls, hugging them, assuring them of their love as they receive back to the Lord and to the congregation. It's wonderful to realize that God forgives, and that we can come back to God no matter how far away we've strayed. We can come back to God, even as David did so long ago. Well, I wish that were the end of the story, but I've got a fourth thing. A fourth thing that David needed when he messed up his life. I wish I could tell you this morning that when David received forgiveness of his sins, his terrible sins, that was the end of it. It was as though these things had never happened. There were no lingering consequences. But folks, I can't tell you that. I'm back in 2 Samuel 12 now. And I've come back to verse 10. As Nathan says to David, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Wait a minute. David was brokenhearted. David repented. David prayed to God. David went back to God. His sins are forgiven. What do you mean the sword's not going to depart from your house? Listen to me carefully. There is a principle that is built into the fabric of this universe, and that is, what a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he's forgiven of it, there are not going to be eternal consequences. But there will be consequences. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. When you continue through the pages following 2 Samuel 12, you'll see that sword flash again and again. You'll see as David's daughter is raped by one of his sons. You'll see another son as he kills the son that raped the daughter. You'll see that second son as he rebels against David. You'll see all of these things happening. Terrible, terrible dark days that David went into. And so let's suggest number four. The fourth thing that David needed when he messed up his life was continued strength. And God supplied that. Again, as you read the story, you read about friends of David that gathered around him. You read about David in the Psalms as he continues to talk about God's forgiveness, the way that God was with him, the way that God helped him. You'll also read about his wonderful trust in God that sustained him through those days. I hope that if your life's in a mess, you'll come back to God. I hope you will. But I want you to understand there may still be consequences of the things you've done. But God understands that. God promises you forgiveness of sins if you believe and are baptized. Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 38. He promises you His own Spirit to strengthen you and help in you, Acts 2:38. And He promises to make you a part of a support group that's called the church, Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 47. God will give you what you need if you'll come back to Him. Do you like stories that have happy endings? I do. I'm sorry. I watch some of these programs and some of these movies and so on, and it just tears me up. A lot of them don't have happy endings anymore, you know. I don't know what happened to the world, but I like stories with happy endings. And this story has a happy ending. Oh, he went into those dark days. But when you come to the New Testament, he's still called the man after God's own heart. After David died and the other kings came along, they're all compared with David. They did what David did or they didn't do what David did. When Jesus comes along, he's called the Son of David. When he returned back to his father, he sat down on the throne of David. There's a happy ending. And I don't know what kind of condition your life is in, but I want you to know this, that if you come to God in God's way, there can be a happy ending to your life. I don't know the hearts of each one present. I don't know the state of your life. But I do know that I have a God that will forgive you if you come back as He asks you to do. Some of you may need to be baptized into Christ. Others may need to be restored as erring children. If there's a need in your life, I pray that you'll come right now while we stand.